All right, today what I'd like to do is talk to you about Christmas and forgiveness. As Pastor Jesse has been doing with her singing as we focus on the cross, you know, I'm very grateful that the Lord came in his incarnation to live and dwell among men, but without the cross, we'd still be in a world of hurt. What I want to do is, as you're maybe grabbing your sermon notes, you can go to the back panel, I want to give you like four scenarios for forgiveness. And then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we're going to talk about Christ's forgiveness that we need to embrace, each one of us. Although being a smaller group, probably all of us have done that. But then we need to be forgiving others as well. And that's a little more difficult. So let me give you four composite scenarios of very difficult lives. Here's one about a mom. And again, the names are just random. All right, we'll start out with Gloria. Gloria, unfortunately, her world has crashed around her. Her husband, John, had met somebody over the internet, and unbeknownst to her, but one day when she was using his computer to access some information, she found out that John has been having sex with this woman for at least the past 3 months. She saw the string of instant messages, again, the emails, and she is obviously completely devastated. And now she's saying, what is she going to do? Her mind is racing from murder to blaming herself. We got another scenario. Here we got another scenario. This is a gal by the name of Sally. And she was just horribly abused verbally by a relative. And now that she's in college, she's living under a cloud of guilt and shame, primarily shame. She listened too much to this horrible verbal abuse. She keeps her hair long, covering her face. That's one of her defense mechanisms for protection. Being away from home, college was probably one of the better things that ever happened to her, but now Christmas is upon us and the family wants her to go home. She obviously doesn't want to go home for any number of reasons. And the parents are now justly upset that she doesn't want to come home. Guilt to be a part of this whole family gathering, you know, because we all have to have that sacred 24 hours where all the families got to get together. And her mind now is racing also between guilt, maybe a little bit of revenge, you know, going back and giving that relative a piece of her mind, and then just escape. I don't want to go back. In fact, being out of that environment, I don't ever want to go in that again. Then we've got another scenario. A little less severe, but still is damaging. We got a guy by the name of Andy and Aaron. And they've been college roommates for this past semester, and putting it mildly, has not been a good fit. Andy is very upset at Aaron because of his lack of consideration for others. And then when Aaron comes in, Andy usually says something sarcastic. Aaron responds with greater sarcasm, and they just try to outdo each other. And it just escalates in ugliness in every way, shape, or form. So what Andy is doing is, now that he's thinking it's Christmas break, he's thinking, you know what, I got to go talk to somebody to see if we can't change dorm rooms, because I'm not coming back here second semester. And if I can't get into another room because I can't spend any more time with Aaron, I'm not coming back. So we have to get another dorm room or I'm not coming back. And then the last one is Bill. He has a couple teenage boys and he loves them. And one evening after supper, he's sitting down watching TV and he hears one of the bedroom doors like slam, like this just reverberates down the stairs. And he comes in and he plops down next to his dad, and he is typically teenager upset. Like, just picture that in your mind. And the dad says, what in the world is wrong with you? And he goes into a tirade of how his brother will not let him have his turn on the Xbox. And he is just out of control. Well, Bill, what he does is he immediately jumps up and starts yelling at him, saying, buddy, you have a problem, son, and your anger is way out of control. Now, you go upstairs and you calm down and we'll talk about it later. Well, the boy responds in kind to the dad, and that just escalates real quick. So the boy, he grabs his coat, goes out the door outside, and as he goes out the door again, he slams the door as hard as he can, reverberates through the house. And then as he gets outside, he stands not too far down the steps and goes, "Oh, now what?" Because he doesn't have his keys and he doesn't have his phone. Could you imagine not having a phone nowadays and doesn't have his billfold? And now what? Now what? Well, each of the four scenarios contain people who are sinning and being sinned against. And this is to be expected. You know, we live in a broken world. I can probably guarantee you that all of us here today will somehow in some way be sinned against before we gather together next Sunday. It's just going to happen. We live in a sinful world. The first two scenarios involved adultery and abuse, and they were rather severe. The second two were probably more common and maybe not so sincere in the actual offense, but equally devastating consequences. But in each of the scenarios, there was the opportunity, though, to practice forgiveness. So often in life, we choose not to practice forgiveness. We would rather practice getting even. We like that. You know, the proverbial or literal pound of flesh. We want to punish them. You know, that's where the guy has to sleep on the couch for a while. You know, someone's in the doghouse or however we want to craft it. But we want to punish them. We also want to maybe blame self. Sometimes there's all that going on. There's also sometimes just pretending to ignore the sin. We'll do the ostrich mentality. We'll stick our head in the sand and just hope it all goes away. When we reject the opportunity, though, to deal with it biblically and to seek forgiveness or to give forgiveness, the relationship suffers. Just like an unattended festering wound has the potential of turning into gangrene, which has the potential of resulting in death, so too is a relationship with sin that is justified, ignored, or punished, and there's no reconciliation sought. It's just going to continue to fester. That bitterness is going to grow, and it's going to result in the death of that relationship. While Christmas is soon upon us, and we're already hearing on the various radio stations, and we're singing along with the various carols of peace on earth and goodwill towards men, I don't know. I hope that is truly the case in our life. It could be that maybe some of us here could see ourselves in a similar way in some of these four scenarios. There could be a marriage situation. There could be a family situation. There could be a peer situation. There could even be kind of an authority situation that's at odds. It's not peace on earth or goodwill towards men. In fact, it's about anything else but that. So what I want to do today is I want to talk just briefly about Christmas and the forgiveness that God offers to us. You see it there in Romans 10, 9, and 10. You know, on the night that Christ was born, just before the break of dawn, as the stars in the sky were fading, or a place where he lay fell a shadow, cold and gray, of a cross that would humble a king. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sins to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. Romans 10:9 says this, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then just for the sake of time, drop down to verse 13, which says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's kind of interesting, the pronouncement of the angels in Matthew 1:21 to Mary. And the angel said, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then later on, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus 8 days to the temple. We have the priest there, John. And again, he goes into this whole wonderful, expressive psalm that he is now seeing the Messiah and that he can now die. And when John the Baptist, later on, about 30-some years later, when he's going to baptize him, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Romans 10:9 and 10 says that if we will but believe, we too can experience the forgiveness of God. And as you and I know, belief includes knowledge. And again, we're in a post-Christian world. We're in a post-modern world. There are people that need, I think, well, I believe in my mind, a lot of education before we can actually have them pray a prayer. They need to understand what the Bible teaches about sin and how horrible sin is. If sin is just a little road bump in life, I don't know if people are really going to be saved. They need to know about sin and its punishment. They need to believe that there is both a heaven and there is a hell. There is a hell where there is going to be a place of torments that we and I will be, well, those who don't accept Jesus Christ as Savior will be punished, and it is unfortunately forever. There is no getting out of it. There needs to be knowledge of my hopelessness and my helplessness. You know, again, the old song that's familiar, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch." I am hopeless without salvation. I am helpless without the salvation of Jesus Christ. There needs to be knowledge then of what is this death of Jesus Christ all about. You know, we got the little cross up here. We've got some crosses on our necks or in our earrings or whatever. What is that cross all about? And what's the significance of that cross in each of our eternal destiny? And that's really the crux of the matter. What role does that cross play? And they need to have knowledge of that. They need to have the knowledge that Jesus Christ died in my place. As we read there in the hymnal, and he is the propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Grab your phone and Google, what does the word propitiation mean? We need to understand what all that means. We need to understand that salvation is a free gift. It is a gift. We will be exchanging gifts this year. We have what, 10 for Gideon so far? We have 10 little gifts for my 5.5-month-old grandson. You know what he's done to deserve that? Nothing. Nothing. But salvation is a gift. It is a free gift. This idea of it can't be that easy, it cuts against the pride of man. Because man wants to say, but if I go to church and if I get baptized and I do this and that and that, and by the way, I don't do this and this and this, then I can get to heaven. And again, you and I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but what then of benefit is the cross? If I can do this and not do this and I get to heaven, then what benefit is the cross? And of course, there is none. But then with that knowledge, there must be agreement. We need to agree that I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. And I'm a sinner who needs or is going to have his sin punished. And I need to agree with that. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it will die. And then as Revelation says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So we need to understand that. We need to understand and agree that I am absolutely hopeless and I'm absolutely helpless without Christ. I need to agree that Jesus Christ died in my place, and I need to agree that it was given to me as a gift. And then I just transfer trust. I need to transfer trust that I'm not going to trust my own ability to get rid of my sin, of which I cannot do. Because as we looked at last week, if I sin in 99% of the law and I blow it in one area, I get an A-, right? If I keep the whole law and yet if I offend in one point, I'm guilty of all of it. I flunked the class. I have to go back over. I mean, it's literally a pass and fail. It's not a grade, but the pass or fail is not pass like you get more right than wrong. Pass means you have to keep the law 100% of the time, 24/7, 365, for as long as you will live. And if you mess up one time, you're guilty of all of it. And we need to understand that. So we can no longer trust my ability to atone and get rid of my sin. I can no longer trust some other person that I can go to and have him forgive me of my sins, or some organization Well, I go to church. Well, good for you. And I'm glad for that. I'm glad people come to church. But going to church ain't going to get you to heaven. I don't care what church you go to. But I'm going to put my faith and trust in what Jesus Christ freely offers to me by his death and his burial and his resurrection. Christmas is about Christ forgiving us of our sins. Secondly, Christmas is about you forgiving others. So if you're in Romans, just back up towards the back of your Bible. Ephesians 4:32. Christmas is also about us forgiving others. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." Now notice the wording of it. "Even as God, as Christ, forgave you." We have to forgive like God. And then again, even as God in Christ, or for the sake of Christ. There's a third party element of this. So in other words, when I sin against Robin, Robin cannot and does not have to forgive me based on my merit or whether I'm really sorry enough, but she must forgive because of what Christ did. There's that third element. God does not forgive me for what I do. God forgives me because of what Christ did. So we must be forgiving one another, because if not, forgiveness is so important because it's commanded. And again, let me just show you, well, we'll just stick with Ephesians 4:32. You know, we are to forgive one another even as God in Christ forgave us. And this is, again, sometimes that I fall into, to be honest with you. Sometimes when I look at the Bible and the Christian life, I kind of view it a little bit once in a while like Old Country Buffet. And I go and I get my plate and I go up to the various salad and I look and I go, black olives, and I don't want that. Feta cheese, I'll take some of that. Green olives, I'll take some of that. Beets, pickled beets, I'll take that. Eggs, no, I don't want that. And then we go on over to the entree selection and we look at, you know, whatever else they have there. The meatloaf, I go, I don't want any meatloaf. I'm not paying money for meatloaf. I want the steak. But when we come to the Christian life, though, sometimes we do the same thing too, don't we? Oh, yeah, I'll do this and this, but this, I'm not so sure. We have to be able to forgive everybody. We must forgive it. We can't have two different types of this is what I'll do and this is what I'm not going to do. Forgiveness is absolutely important because there cannot be reconciliation without it. We cannot be reconciled to God until God forgives us of our sins. We cannot be reconciled to each other unless we also have forgiveness. What is the process of forgiveness? Forgiveness basically becomes a canceling of the debt. And let's look back at Matthew chapter 18. And many of you, again, here are very familiar with this story. But you remember, there's basically four parties in this parable. When Peter opens his mouth there in verse 21, and Peter comes to the Lord and says, how often do I have to forgive my brother? Seven times? And Jesus says, no. 70 times seven. And then with this whole idea of forgiveness starting at 21, Jesus says, now let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a story about two debtors, a king, and some bystanders. And you know, the one owed 10,000 talents, the other one just owed 100 denarii. And the one who is forgiven the 10,000 talents walks out going, hallelujah. Be like someone going up to you and saying, I'm going to pay off all your credit cards and your mortgage. Hallelujah. And then you remember that I owe you 20 bucks. Then he go up there and literally it says here, he grabs him by the throat, as you see there in verse 28. So you have been forgiven of your credit card debt and your mortgage. And then he come up and you grab me by the throat saying, pay me that 20 bucks you owe me. Well, there's some bystanders who saw that, and they weren't too happy. They went and told the king, and you kind of know how the rest of the story turned out here. But here's what I want to point out, though, for you and I. And that is that you and I have to get to the point where we're willing to release the person of the debt. We have to cancel that debt out. It's a conscious choice to take the debt and give it. Actually, you give it to God. Because as Psalm 51 says, all sin is against God anyway. But basically what we're doing is we're choosing not to make the offender pay for the debt. We're no longer going to punish them. We're no longer going to put them in the doghouse. We're no longer going to try to get even or make them pay or continually rub their nose in it. We're going to not make them pay anymore. It's basically a threefold promise. You're not going to bring it up to the person to use it as leverage against them. You're not going to bring it up to others by gossiping. And you're not going to dwell on it yourself. And one of the things here about Matthew 18, and I want to get into our scenario, so I'm kind of racing through this, is, but you need to go back through and find out just how much was 10,000 talents. And how much was 100 denarii. 10,000 talents was a lot of money. Back in the Old Testament, you could hire a king, chariots, and his army for a fraction of what 10,000 talents is. So even the king here in Matthew 18, when he releases the man from the debt, it was costly. It cost the king tremendously. I would imagine his accountants and his financial ministers were pulling their hair out saying, what in the world is this guy doing? But it is costly. But not forgiving is even more costly. And unfortunately, to a greater or lesser degree, we all know that as well. Forgiveness is an event and a process. It is an event where we have a vertical dimension, where we go to God as God has forgiven the sins of the world, but not everyone is going to heaven. There's that vertical element within our inner being, that inner man, that immaterial part of man, we say, I forgive him. But then there's the horizontal part where we need to go to the individual, confront them, and ask for forgiveness. So let's talk about Gloria here. How should Gloria respond to her husband who's an adulteress or adulterer? Should she grab him by the throat as Matthew 18:26 says? Well, the natural man would say yes, and maybe with a gun or a hammer or a baseball bat or something like that. Should she be, unfortunately, as sometimes is the case, rehearsing it over and over and over and over in her mind for a prolonged period of time, becoming bitter, becoming a hater of men, unwilling to ever trust a man again? Should she just try to forget it and just pretend like she never saw it and just, you know, hope things change? Well, fast forwarding it, what she has to do is she's going to have to end up with a statement looking John in the face saying, listen, I have given this debt, this sin, this betrayal to God for his collection. And I'm not going to make you pay. And I do also want to let you know that should you ever come to the place where you want my forgiveness, I will give it to you. She cannot forgive him and she cannot reconcile with him until he admits it, until he repents and asks for forgiveness. For Gloria, the giving of the debt, the sin, the betrayal to God is not optional. She must do that. There has to be that vertical aspect of it. But she alone cannot bring about reconciliation. So what about Sally? What about Sally? I think that, again, she needs to deal with it. Should she, though, deal with it by going home for the Christmas holiday, go to the family gathering, corner this relative and grab him also by the throat, or maybe her by the throat, and say, you owe me, you have hurt me? Should she also repeat the words? Because again, the little ditty, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never harm me. That's a bunch of baloney. I mean, I've got cracked ribs and broken bones in my body that I don't even think about. Oh, once in a while I do. But, you know, those words that we were teased about, you know, the daddy long legs or the elephant ears or whatever we were teased with way back in childhood days, and you're all saying, yeah, thank you for bringing that to my memory again. But we all remember those maybe on a way too frequent basis. So should she rehearse those words over and over and over in her mind till she becomes bitter and withdrawn? Should she just forget it, pretend it never happened? I think she must do the same thing before God. She must forgive that individual and allow God to extract any penalty. Let God extract it. You know, I get that from Romans. Remember what Romans 12 says? Who gets the vengeance? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. God sees and God rewards. So let God extract any penalty. And then down the road, she needs to confront the person stating the pain and the suffering that was caused by this horrible verbal barrage. And she also then probably has to, within that conversation later on down the road, says that I've given this sin and this debt over to God for his collection. And should you come to the place where you want forgiveness, yes, I will forgive you. But again, she cannot begin to forgive or begin reconciliation until the person admits it, repents of it, and asks for it. And then again, what about the college roommate? It's the same thing. I think, though, Andy really needs some quick counsel, because is he ever going to be able to run far enough to get away from sinful people? I mean, he's establishing a really bad habit here. Well, I'm not going back to college unless I get a different roommates or get into a different room. Well, man, good luck with that. Well, I'm not going to work at this job anymore because they're a bunch of sinners. Well, I ain't going to this church anymore. There are a bunch of sinners in that church. And then they're just going to be a very scatterbug life, as they're just going to bounce from in marriage. Oh, my goodness. He or she's not treating me the way I think, and it's just going to get really bad really quick. So he needs some real counsel. And they both need to grow in humility. They both need to grow in conflict resolution and, of course, forgiveness. And then lastly, what about this hot-tempered dad called Bill? What in the world are we going to do with this? Well, I would say, as the leader of the home, does he wait for the boy? Because he's still standing out there thinking, stink, I left. I just grabbed my coat, man. I don't have my keys. I don't have my phone. I don't have my billfold. I mean, I'm standing out here in the yard with my coat. That's all I got. So now what am I going to do? Lock the door behind him. That is one option, definitely. But I kind of wonder if Dad maybe shouldn't do something else, especially as the leader of the house. And you know, this is where us guys, you know, we love to play the trump card, you know, and we've heard it, and it just grates me to no end. Well, bless God, I'm the head of this house, and you will. Ooh, I don't like that. I never saw Jesus Christ doing that. But as the leader of the house, what's the dad supposed to do? Do we just wait till the boy comes in? Do we say anything? Do we not say anything? Do we just pretend it doesn't happen? Or maybe the dad goes outside and starts to say, you know what? You're going to have to forgive me because I am just a hot-tempered. And he's saying, yeah, about time you figured that out. But should he seek out the offended son and admit and confess his sin and ask for forgiveness? And then maybe bring the boy in and say, you know, maybe you can help me with an action plan? Some sort of a spiritual growth plan so that it doesn't continue to bring about this division within us. And then, oh, later, by the way, maybe you boys need to come down here. We need to talk about sharing a little bit. We need to talk about humility. So now, as we just kind of close this up here, what about you and I here today? Is there a relationship that needs forgiveness? In each of the scenarios I mentioned, do you see yourself in any one of them in some small way? Maybe in a peer relationship, maybe in a family relationship, maybe an authority relationship. So what are we going to do? Christmas is now just only 10 days away. 10 days. Coming quick, man. And again, we're already seeing the stories about peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Well, are you doing what is required by God to have peace on earth and goodwill towards men? The degree of gratitude, you know, what's going to motivate us to go about and seek reconciliation, to release the person from the debt, giving that to God. God is the best debt collector you've ever won. God, it's yours. You take it. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. So the degree of gratitude, though, and this is what's going to motivate us, the degree of gratitude that we have for the forgiveness that God has given to us will then determine the kind of motivation we have to forgive others. If we really don't think it's such a big deal that God has forgiven us all our sins, we're not going to be that motivated to forgive others. Because again, Ephesians 4:32 says, and be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. So Christmas and forgiveness. If you have not accepted the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, you need to do so today. Forgiving others. If there is bitterness, if there is division, if there is animosity, if there is just that gnawing feeling in the back of your mind thinking, I stink. Christmas Eve, we got to get together with the family, and that person is going to be there. You need to do something with that. You need to do something. You just can't let that go. That bitterness is going to grow and will get ugly. So heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You just take a few moments to think through what maybe the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, has been working in your heart and life. Maybe there is a relationship that needs attention to.